friends, and welcome to today's edition of The Open Word, which is a special program by Strong Tower Radio where we don't just talk about the Bible, but we actually study it. My name is Wes Peppers, and I'll be your host throughout our series. And today we're going to be studying the It Is Written Bible Study Guide, number 18, which is entitled The Mystery Beast of Revelation. A lot of people have questions about the book of Revelation and about this Antichrist power, these beast powers in the book of Revelation. But we want to remind you today that the book of Revelation is not a book about the revelation of beasts. It's a book about the revelation of Jesus. And so we want Jesus to be the focus of our studies, and we want the Bible to be our base and our foundation. If you'd like to get your own set of these free Bible study guides, all you have to do is go to BibleStudyOffer.com, and we have a link there that you can click and request your own free set of these wonderful dynamic Bible study guides. Once again, that's BibleStudyOffer.com, and you can follow along with us. If you don't have the lessons, that's okay. You can just grab your Bible and join in. Well, today, friends, I have two very special guests with me, good friends of mine. We have Pastor Jacob Gibbs and his dear wife, Emily Gibbs. Jacob is the pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. Guys, we want to welcome you to the program today. Thank you so much for joining us.
You know, it's a wonderful privilege being here to talk about this subject. I remember the first time I heard it. It's wonderful, and it's a great privilege to really be in this conversation and look up these verses and see how the Lord has led in the past and see how He can lead us today.
Absolutely. Emily, we're so glad you're with us as well.
Yeah, thank you for having us.
Well, friends, we're going to get into our lesson here in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to invite you. We have a free offer today. It's a wonderful book called The Great Controversy. Now, this book will go much more into depth in the lesson that we're studying today. We only have a short hour to do this lesson here, but if you want to get a bit deeper with Bible texts and various commentary, you can call us here at the studio. The number to dial is 231-468-2087. We'll be super excited to send you a free copy of this wonderful book, The Great Controversy. All right, guys, we are ready to dive into our study, and I'm going to invite Emily, if you would. We always want to begin with prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. So would you just have a prayer for us, Emily?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word. Lord, as we open your book, we pray that we can be inspired by your Holy Spirit, that we can see truth, and that, Lord, we can be able to apply the things that we learn. We thank you so much for sharing your word with us, and we pray that today we can grow closer to you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, let's get to it. And once again, we're on this study guide, The Mystery Beast of Revelation. Number one in our study guide says, what does the Bible say about the Antichrist? You know, so many people are curious about this today, and I've heard all kinds of interpretations of various presidents and kings and queens and different even movie stars people think are the Antichrist, and there's all kinds of opinions out there, but friends, we want to see what does the Bible say. So we're going to look now here at 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And Pastor Gibbs, if you would read that for us.
My pleasure. The Bible reads in 2 John chapter 1 verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist."
All right. So the Bible uses in this passage the term antichrist kind of in a generic sense, right? Can you maybe elaborate on that just a little bit?
Yeah, the word antichrist is interesting because kind of you see in the beginning part of that word, it says anti, and it goes in the beginning of a word, Christ, and in a sense it's saying against Christ, but in this context, in place of Christ. And so here is this power. Yes, it's against Christ, but it may not come as a presence that is in complete opposite of Christ, but he wants to be an imposter. That's why it says deceiver. You wouldn't be deceived by an antichrist dressed in a red suit with horns and a tail. You'd probably be more confused if he comes looking like the Christ.
Mm-hmm. Now that's interesting because a lot of people have thought, well, maybe, you know, the concept of atheism is like a philosophical antichrist or Islam or other religions. But the Bible actually uses this phrase. The word anti in our culture means against. Mm-hmm. But in the biblical term, in the Greek word, it actually means one who stands in the place of.
And it's interesting, too, because this deception, we know, has to be something that is very, very powerful, because we can see in Revelation 13 that all of the world follows after this power, and that all of the world is deceived, and that even includes those who are in the Christian world.
Absolutely. So what we're going to actually find, very interestingly, is that the Antichrist power doesn't, as many people, as many Christians believe, come from the outside world, but it actually arises up from the inside. And we're going to find that out more. Friends, we're going to be looking actually primarily at the book of Daniel chapter 7 today, but you can also go to Revelation chapter 13 and find the same story. We're going to be covering that in an upcoming lesson as well. But let's go on here to number 2, which kind of further helps us with that point. It says, how does the Bible describe the power that will bring spiritual danger to the world? In other words, the Antichrist power. We'll find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3.
Okay, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3 reads, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition.
All right, so the Bible says that in the last days, before Jesus comes, when he says there in that verse, for that day will not come, if you read the whole chapter, the previous verses talk about the specific day that he's referring to. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus. And he says the second coming of Christ will not come until the man of sin, or this Antichrist power, is revealed. Now, a lot of people think, you know, that there's a popular theory out there, the rapture theory, that says that Jesus comes and he snatches away his believers, and then at that time, the Antichrist kind of rises up and reveals himself to the world. But this text seems to say something different. Do you guys have a thought on that as well?
The idea of there needs to be a falling away comes first before Jesus comes back. That sounds to me that there's a falling away of Christianity.
And falling away from truth, even.
Yeah, falling away from truth. And I think we need to realize that when we are studying this, we may, like, what does it mean, falling away? How do we know who falls away? What falls away? When does this power fall away? Or what time frame are we looking at? And later in the study, we need to realize that Daniel gives us that foundation. Paul's telling us we got to look to prophecy in a sense about this falling away. Look back in Daniel, and then it all comes together. If we take this verse alone, we can apply it to any religious organization. But when we use this verse with all of Scripture, we will find a perfect harmony and answers.
Well, and the beautiful thing is, too, that if we are connected with God's word, we don't have to worry about what that will look like, because we will see through his word what that will be and what that falling away will look like.
Absolutely. You know, just looking pretty plainly at the text, this idea that Jesus comes, he takes people away, and then the Antichrist power rises, this text seems to totally counter that, because it says that day of Jesus coming will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. So the falling away comes first and the man of sin being revealed comes first. So the Antichrist will actually arise on this earth before Jesus comes, really trying to pose himself as Christ. And then later, Christ will return.
Right.
So I had another thought when it says the son of perdition. That is an interesting term. Jesus used the word son of perdition, and he was referring to somebody. Do you know who that somebody was? In John 17:12, he says, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. And the son of perdition, this verse in John 17:12, is referring to Judas.
Judas Iscariot.
So the man of sin, the son of perdition, is not someone who is way out in the fringes of the world's religions or atheists. It's talking about someone who comes.
It's not a secular power.
No, it's not a secular power. It's going to be, I believe, a very Christian power.
Yes.
Right.
Now, this is interesting because I was actually going to bring up that point. And so I'm just going to build on that, that the phrase son of perdition is only used twice in the Bible. Once it is used here in Thessalonians, and then the other is in John. He uses it once to describe the Antichrist and once to describe Judas. So you find this parallel between these two entities. So I just want to make a couple of points here. You know, when you look at Judas and you compare those qualities to the Antichrist, you find some very striking comparisons. My own thoughts here, that, of course, Judas is one of the 12 disciples. So he was in the inner circle of Christ.
Right.
He pretended to be loyal to Jesus on the outside, but inward, mm-hmm. he was corrupt. Mm. Those who saw him thought he was righteous and following Christ. No one really expected that he was unfaithful. Mm-hmm. He carried the money box, but he was obviously not trustworthy in that. And then the most important element is that eventually the betrayal he had on the inside eventually manifested itself mm-hmm. in external behavior. And so we're going to find through this study and future studies in Revelation 13 that this Antichrist power is actually a religious power, a power pretending to be Christian. On the inward, it's not following Christ, but on the outward, it portrays Christ. But then eventually, that behavior is going to externally betray Christ as well.
Right. And it's interesting because he even worked miracles in Christ's name. He was part of that inner circle. And that can be confusing for us because we look at someone on that inner circle, and yet, if that inward heart is not converted, it will eventually continue to lead away from Christ.
That's right. And I mean, you look in Revelation 13, that beast power, the first beast power, which is the Antichrist, he also works miracles. He calls fire down from heaven. Mm-hmm. He does all these things. He was wounded but had a miraculous healing. We find that in the chapter. And it's hard not to get into that too much today, mm-hmm. but mm-hmm. we're going to be looking at Daniel 7.
So maybe one point before we move on. When it says man of sin, but nobody knew that Judas was the man of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was, like you mentioned before, I just want to kind of hover on this point a little bit. Maybe this idea of man of sin is first founded in the inside.
Mm-hmm.
And it festers,
mm-hmm. yes,
and it grows, and so we need to be careful. How do we know who would be a man of sin? Because we can't judge on outward appearances.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's only the Word of God can reveal such things. Because I don't want to be there making those judgments. I want to rely on the Word of God.
That's a very good
that
point.
Does not fail.
Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And but the Word of God will reveal the truth.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It'll reveal. The Bible
is
quick and powerful. You know, I also think of this text in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And then he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So the Scripture is clear that the Bible will reveal to us, prophecy is going to reveal to us who this power is.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's keep going. Number three, from where did the Bible writers warn apostasy would arise in planet's Earth's last days? Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30.
All right, here it is, Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. It reads, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves."
All right. So Paul, before he actually left the earth, he warned the church. I mean, before Paul died, he warned the church that this thing was going to happen. He says, look out, beware, be ready. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, it gives us a little bit more insight.
Right. It says, we had read verse 3 already, but mm-hmm. let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
So once again, that just confirms what we just talked about, that mm-hmm. this power is attempting to take the place of God on earth. It's a power that certainly opposes God, but not in the sense of atheism or secularism or materialism or any of those things, but it's trying to usurp the authority mm-hmm. and the power of God mm-hmm. and trying to manifest its own authority by assuming the role of God in many ways, which we're actually going to mm-hmm. talk about. Well, let's go now. We're actually going to go to the book of Daniel in our next questions here. And we're going to just help our listeners understand a few things about prophecy. You know, many people read the book of Revelation, they read the book of Daniel. They don't understand what all these symbols mean, the beast. And what we want people to understand is that the Bible actually interprets itself. It will speak to these symbols, and we don't have to put our own understanding, our own guesses on them. the Bible is very clear what they are. So number four says, what did Daniel see emerging from a windswept sea? If we'll just read Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 3.
All right. Here's Daniel 7, 1 through 3. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other.
So a lot of people, you know, they'll read this and they'll say, well, what does all that mean? The sea, the beast, the, you know, the great sea and all these things. But again, friends, when we let the Bible interpret it, when we compare scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, these things will become unlocked. Now, if you look down in chapter 7, the same chapter, an angel actually comes and speaks to Daniel and tells him what these things mean. So if you would read, Emily, verse 17 there, and that'll just perfectly define it for us.
Okay. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth.
So the angel tells Daniel what? These beasts are?
They're kings.
Yeah, simply beasts equal kings, or you could say kingdoms, because kings are ahead of kingdoms.
Nations, powers, nations. Entities, right? Now, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, it actually defines for us the what the sea is, what this water represents. In Revelation 17, verse 1, John here again is seeing this vision of a harlot, which we'll talk about in a future lesson. And it says, she sits on many waters at the end of the verse, Revelation 17, 1. Then verse 15 identifies that for us. It says, then he said to me, again, the angel speaking to John, says, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So once again, it's identifying or defining for us what that means. So a beast in prophecy would mean a nation or a kingdom. The sea represents multitudes of people. And then the wind, we're not going to quite look this up, but I'll just give you the verses. Jeremiah 49, verse 36 and 37. And then Revelation 7, verses 1 through 3. The wind always represents in prophecy strife or like warfare. So when Daniel's having this vision, he sees the wind stirring up. In other words, these beasts coming up, nations ready to go to war with multitudes of people. And we're going to see, actually, as we continue, that each one of these animals that he sees represents a different nation, each one of these beasts. Well, friends, we're going to take a break, and we're going to be right back in just a moment. And stick with us, because when we come back, we're going to identify these four beast powers, and then we're going to speak specifically to the Antichrist power, which follows them. So we'll be right back. Hang on. We'll be back in just a second.
Would you like to be a blessing to others? Do you want to see others in the kingdom of God? If you're a Christian, yes, you do. One excellent way to help others fall in love with Jesus is to go to our secure website. That's www.strongtowerradio.org and become a covenant partner. Won't you prayerfully consider doing this today? That's www.strongtowerradio.org to support your Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back from the break, friends, and we're about to dive into our next section here. Very exciting, but before we do that, I want to just remind you about our free offer today, a special book called The Great Controversy, which goes into the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. It speaks about the end times, helps us to understand from the scripture what is going to come to pass after this. We want to encourage you to get your own free copy. Just call us here at the studio at 231-468-2087. We'll be glad to send that to you absolutely free. Also want to remind you that you can get your own free set of these wonderful It Is Written study guides. All you have to do is go to BibleStudyOffer.com, click on the free request, and we'll get those to you as well. Once again, I'm joined today with my friends, Pastor Jacob and Emily Gibbs. And Jacob is the pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. And Emily, you're also teaching at the Great Lakes Adventist Academy. You're going to be teaching English to high schoolers. English was my second favorite subject behind history.
Okay.
So I love both of those. I'm sure you had been one of my favorite teachers as well. All right. Well, let's get into our study guide again here. We're on question number 5, and we're in Daniel chapter 7. So, friends, if you have your Bibles, turn there with us to Daniel chapter 7. Question number 5 in our study guide says, what were the four nations that Daniel saw? So, he has this vision in a dream, and he sees these powers. And we're going to read this, verses 4 through 7.
Okay, so Daniel 7, 4 through 7 says...
You know, if you could just start with verse 3, just as a review here.
Verse 3 begins, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns.
All right, so these 4 beast powers arise up in Daniel's dream and in his vision, and he sees them. And what a dreadful sight that must have been, right? Just seeing these things come up, a lion with wings and a leopard with wings and a bear and almost like a dragon-type creature. And friends, this is not shouldn't be surprising to us. Again, in our first segment, we talked about what beasts represent. A beast represents a kingdom or a nation. And so we know that these represent kingdoms and nations as well. Now, way back, I think it was actually our very first study, study guide number 1, we studied from Daniel chapter 2, a familiar prophecy about the statue. And it also revealed various empires that would rise and fall throughout time. And we saw that that was a timeline that went from Daniel's day all the way to our day. And here's some insight that helps us here in Daniel chapter 7, that these 4 beast powers are actually a repeat of that same prophecy. It just gives us a little bit more detail. And it reveals to us that the lion is representing Babylon. Then the bear representing Medo-Persia, the leopard representing Greece, and that fourth beast representing Rome. Now, just quickly, that lion in the book of Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as a lion.
Mm-hmm.
And actually in the ancient archaeology, there are sections of his palace that have been found that actually have a lion with eagle's wings. I've been to the British Museum in London. I've seen a section of Nebuchadnezzar's palace and saw this imprinted on the walls of his own castle. And so, of course, that represents Babylon. Then following that would be Medo-Persia. Now, we would love to get into this more in depth, but we need to really move on in our study today. But if you get this book, The Great Controversy, our free offer today, you'll be able to study it more in depth. All right, we're going to move on here, and we're going to find, we are finding actually, that these 4 beast powers, again, is that giant timeline that goes from Daniel's day to our day. And what's amazing to me is that Daniel actually reveals history thousands of years before it ever happens.
Mm-hmm. That's amazing.
It's amazing. Mm-hmm. And that's evidence that the Bible is true.
You know, when you can realize that if God can look at the end from the beginning and know those things, then he can know me.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
And he can see me from now to the end. He still wants to be with me.
Mm-hmm.
He knows who I am. But the beautiful thing is, he knows what I can become.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He really has a purpose for us, for this planet. And that's the beauty of how we can see this timeline laid out that he shares with Daniel so that we can know his purpose. Mm-hmm. And yes, that he has a purpose for us individually.
Absolutely. If we can trust him and see that he has accurately and truthfully predicted the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms, then we can trust him with our lives.
Right.
And we can give our hearts to him. And so God isn't just interested in nations and kingdoms. He's interested in us individually as people. And he wants to know us. He wants to love us. And he's died for each one of us. In fact, if there was only one person on the earth that would accept him, he would have died.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as we go down to this timeline, we remember from our previous study that the Empire of Rome fell in the year 476 AD, which is not that long ago. And in place of it, something happened. So that's going to be number 6. It says, what would take the place of the fourth kingdom? Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24.
Here it says in Daniel 7:24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them.
Mm-hmm. So there would be these 10 kings or 10 horns that were representing these mm-hmm. kings. They mm-hmm. rise up from the fourth kingdom, which was who?
Rome. That would have been Rome.
It was Rome. And so when Rome fell, historically, in 476 AD, it was not overtaken by another empire mm-hmm. like the others, was it?
It was broken apart.
It was broken apart. And these 10 nations eventually became what? What do we know them to be now?
Kind of modern day
Europe.
It keeps fracturing into different countries, and we have more than 10 now.
Mm-hmm.
It just seems like people can't get along, and so they separate and make boundaries.
And once again, we can see a parallel of that back to Daniel chapter 2 with the feet of the statue and the 10 toes.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. So this is really the age we're living in, and the 10 toes, and then in the 10 horns, because they represent, again, you know, England,
mm-hmm.
France, Spain, Germany, all these modern European nations.
Mm-hmm.
So God revealed through Daniel prophetic events. Again, friends, thousands of years before they happen. Well, let's move on here to number 7. It says, what did Daniel see coming up out of the 10 horns? Now, this is where we start to move towards this Antichrist mm-hmm. mystery figure in Daniel 7, verse 8.
It says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns mm-hmm. were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words.
All right, so this vision takes a turn. He sees these four beasts coming up, and they're each reigning for a certain time. And then one rises and falls, another rises and falls. And then in the midst of those 10 horns, which is, again, the modern European nations of today, 476 on until modern day, Daniel sees this little horn. He sees another one, but he distinguishes it as a little one. It's different than all the others. And it rises up, and as it rises, it tears out or it destroys three of those other 10. And we're going to now look at, there's several identifying characteristics about this power. We're going to look at those now and actually see mm-hmm. if we can figure out who it is. And so there are 10 identifying points that we find from Daniel chapter 7 that will beyond mistake tell us exactly mm-hmm. who this power mm-hmm. is. So we're just going to go through those one by one. And Emily, I'm going to invite you to start with number 1 there, and then we'll just go back and forth between us. And some of them are in the same verse, so you mm-hmm. can just read the section of the verse that specifically speaks to that.
Okay, so we just read in verse 8. It says the little horn comes up from among them. And so we see that this little horn power, this Antichrist power, arises from Western Europe, from among the rest of the horns, mm-hmm. so from out of those European nations.
So this power, this Antichrist power, would have to arise somewhere in the Europe.
Yes, from Europe.
In Europe. So that's the first point. Pastor Gibbs, would you cover number 2?
It says, as Daniel, he was thinking about the horns. And then the Bible says, and there was another horn. And then it says, a little horn. So this kingdom is identified as being small.
Mm-hmm. So it comes out from among Europe, and it is also small.
It's going to be a small entity
mm-hmm.
physically. And that'll make more sense as we reveal who it is.
Mm-hmm.
All right, number 3, Emily, if you would cover that one.
Okay, so in verse 24, it talks about the 10 horns being 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first one. So it's going to be rising up after the 10 tribes of Europe are established. So it's not going to be in the midst of those 10 tribes of Europe, but after Europe is already established.
So it would have to make sense that when Rome fell mm-hmm. in 476, those 10 powers, those 10 horns, came into power and eventually evolved into modern Europe today. But this power would arise, the Bible specific, after them.
Yes.
So it would have to be after the year 476 AD,
right,
when these powers mm-hmm. Came to be, that this other little horn came into existence.
Mm-hmm.
A very specific word the Bible uses there, after. So mm-hmm. now we have after the year 476. All right, number 4.
Here it says, still in Daniel 7, verse 8, it talks about this horn. It says, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. So before this nation could get its power, it had to take out three other kingdoms that were kind of stopping it from having its power.
All right. So it would destroy three. Now this is very interesting because, to me, this is one of the most prominent points.
Mm.
If this was the only point that we had, if we said, mm. you know, if we looked at You know, if we looked at history, World War II, and we said, which nation bombed Pearl Harbor in December of, 1940s when the United States mm-hmm. entered World War II? I mean, obviously it wasn't Egypt or mm-hmm. Australia. Right. It was, there was only one. It was Japan. So all you have to do is really look at the history books and right. say, which power actually eliminated these three entities? And that one point will give it to mm-hmm. us.
And that's a beautiful mm-hmm. thing, because we've seen again and again that God's word is true, and mm-hmm. it is confirmed as well through history.
Absolutely. Again and again. It's historical and it's accurate. And so we're going to look into history and see specifically who did that. But God is so good to us, he gives us all these other points as well. Okay, number five.
Okay, so number five, chapter 7, verse 24 again, it says the end of the verse, he shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. So it talks about it being different from the other powers. And that's a very interesting point as well.
If I can say, if we kind of link that up with the verses that we've already said, the first 10 horns were political.
Mm-hmm.
Really, the only difference that you could have from a political kingdom, if you combine that with the Thessalonian text and the First John text, it's going to be a religious
or spiritual,
spiritual, power. Religious, and political power mm-hmm. combined.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So it is going to be different, and we'll see more specifically about that as we keep going here. All right, number six.
Looking at verse 8, it says, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. And so a man, in a sense, is speaking from this horn power. So it's going to have a man at the top.
Now, this is very interesting, because a lot of people have an idea about the Antichrist that it's a man and mm-hmm. a man only.
Mm.
But the Bible describes both in Daniel 7 mm-hmm. and Revelation 13. Mm-hmm. It says in Daniel 7, it's a little horn. And we also saw that, you know, if you look at the verse we already saw, Daniel 7:24, the 10 horns are 10 kings
mm-hmm.
which right. shall arise. So, or kings or kingdoms again. And so a horn also represents a kingdom. And the Bible says that this little horn, it's a horn, so it's an actual nation. Mm-hmm. It's an actual empire, but it has eyes like the eyes of a man. In Revelation chapter 13, the Bible speaks about it being a beast mm. that's led by a man.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Antichrist power, friends, is not just simply a man. It is a system. It is a mm-hmm. power, a nation that has a man at its head that speaks specifically for it. Now, most nations have a president, but this one is, again, the Bible says, different from the others. So we'll talk more about that. I just wanted to make that point. The Antichrist power is not just a person. Mm. It is a system led by a man. All right, number seven.
Okay, back to verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High.
All right, so arrogance and, mm-hmm. and blasphemy, even the Bible calls it. And we'll see specifically what mm-hmm. that is later. Number eight.
Shall persecute, from the same verse, Daniel 7:25, shall persecute the saints of the Most High.
Now, it's interesting that the Bible describes this power we saw in Thessalonians as sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Mm.
But at the same time,
he's persecuting
and he's speaking pompous words against God.
Mm.
And so this power, obviously, once again, is trying to rob God of mm-hmm. his power and authority.
It's almost it's a replay of Satan falling from heaven. Satan was grasping for the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
But he did not want. Yes, he did not want the character of God. And here, this power wants to sit where God's power is, but he doesn't want to be like God, because
mm-hmm.
God doesn't persecute people.
That's right. He came to save mm-hmm. those who would put their trust in him.
Amen.
Instead of killing people, Jesus died for them.
That's right.
Jesus died for all of us. All right, number nine. This is a very important one.
I think it's found in Daniel 7:25 as well. Here it says, the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time.
Okay, so explain that to us, if you could, quickly.
Yeah, so kind of a Jewish mindset or Hebrew mindset of telling time. When this phrase time, it speaks of 1 year. Times, in a sense, in the dual, it's 2 years, and half a time would be half a year. Simply add those up, 1 + 2 + 0.5, you get 3.5. So we have this 3.5 year prophecy. Other places in the Bible, you have the same thing. If you go to Revelation 12 or Revelation 13, you have it said other ways. And one's 1,260 mm-hmm. days. The other one is said 42 months.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So once again, friends, the Bible speaks about this time period, times and a half. It can be confusing because again, the Jewish people went off that calendar for 30 days in a month. We have varying days in our month, but they had 30 days in every month. So their entire year would be 12 months times 30 days. Now you add that up, 3.5, you get 1,260. And again, in Revelation 13, it calls it 42 months. It calls it in Revelation 13, a time, times, and half a time. And no, I'm sorry, actually, that's Daniel 7 that says that. And then in Revelation 12, some people say, well, 1,260, where are you getting that number? Well, the Bible actually says it in Revelation 12, verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that she should feed there 1,260 days. So the time, times, and half a time, the 42 months, the 3.5 years, prophetic years, is 1,260. Now, there's a very important principle that we find in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 4 and verse 6, that tells us when we're dealing with prophecy, one day in Bible prophecy equals one literal year. And so, anytime you're dealing with a prophecy and it talks about time, every day of that time is one literal year. So, if you have 3.5 years, you break that down into 1,260 prophetic days, and then you use that Bible principle, which every Bible scholar understands. So 1,260 prophetic days would be 1,260 literal years. So what we find is that the Antichrist's power is alive both historically in the past and prophetically in the future. It's both a past time and end time power. And so we're going to find that out. Well, let's go to number 10, and then we have to take our break, our last point, and then we're going to come back and identify that power.
It says in 7:25, and shall intend to change times and law.
All right, so what exactly does that mean?
We know that God's law, his Ten Commandments, are his character. And so this is even seeking to change his character and his laws, how they're represented to his people.
And the point that we made earlier is he wants the power, but he doesn't want the character. The best way to have his power, but not his character, is to change the law and change his times of when he wants to do worship and do things like that. So if he can change those things, then he can act his own character out and still have the power that he wants.
And he wants us to believe that it doesn't matter. That steals away the glory from God too.
And he wants, if he can change the character, he can change the perception of who God is in people's minds on the earth and cause people to believe something about God that really isn't even true. And thus, it leads them to reject him and believe that he's the source of the problems when the enemy is the source of the problems. Well, friends, stick with us. When we come back from our break, we're going to actually, right in the beginning of the third segment, identify this power. And then we're going to show you from the Bible and from history how this power identifies with those marks. And so stay tuned with us. We'll be right back in a moment.
Jesus is coming and people need to know. I'm JB, one of the many volunteers here at Strong Tower Radio. Won't you join my wife and I, along with many others, and become a covenant partner with Jesus through Strong Tower Radio? Just go to www.strongtowerradio.org, click on that donate button, and become a covenant partner to make that regular monthly tax-deductible gift. Thank you for your prayers and financial support of Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back, friends, from our break, and we're going into segment number 3. We're talking about the Antichrist power. We're going through It Is Written study guide number 18 called The Mystery Beast of Revelation. If you want to get your own free set of these study guides, once again, go to BibleStudyOffer.com, click on that link, and we'll be glad to get those to you. Also, a reminder of our free offer today, the book, The Great Controversy, which deals with the prophecies of Revelation. Just call 231-468-2087. We'll be glad to get that to you right away. All right, I'm again joined in this lesson by Pastor Jacob and Emily Gibbs. And we've looked at just kind of an introduction to the Antichrist power and looked at some characteristics. Then we got specific in our last segment about the identifying points from Daniel chapter 7. Now we're ready to identify that power and who it is. And then we're going to look at these characteristics one by one and see how it fits them. And just a reminder, friends, that the Bible will interpret itself. We don't need to put our own points to it. It speaks for itself, and I believe you guys would agree that it's spoken today to us. Would you guys agree with that?
Absolutely. Amen.
And we want to compare Scripture with Scripture, which we have done as well. And once we understand the prophecy and all the symbols unlocked by letting the Bible speak for itself, then we look for its fulfillment in current events, history, or both. And so we're ready to do that now here on question number 9. I'm sure our listeners are on the edge of their seats with great anticipation. Who is this power? Number 9 in our study guide says, who is the little horn power of Daniel chapter 7? Well, friends, when you look at all of these points, there's only one power that becomes crystal clear. And friends, I want to say this before we reveal who it is, that we're not about tearing other people down. We're not about tearing apart other belief systems or other faiths. We want to uplift Jesus. But when we uplift Jesus, we also uplift His Word. And the Bible is clear that it is not we who are pointing to this power. It's God's Word that is pointing to this power. And we want God to identify it for us. And we have. We've done all the framework, all the pre-work. And the Bible is very clear. And friends, when you look at all the points, all those 10 points from Daniel 7, and then we haven't done this in our lesson yet, but we will in the future, all the points of Revelation 13, you find no other power fulfills this except the Roman Catholic Church. This is a power that has been alive both historically and prophetically. It fills all the points, and no other power. There might be a few nations in history that fulfill one or two of them, but only this power fulfills all of them. And we want to see this. So let's go back now through the points, and let's reveal how this power actually fulfills them all. So we're on question number 9 again. And again, friends, we want to confirm that there are godly, loving Christians in every church. And God has His faithful people in every church. But God identifies a system that has strayed away from the Word of God. And Jesus is calling us all to faithfully and lovingly follow His truth, which we find contained in His Word. So that first point, once again, is that the Vatican or the Roman Catholic Church arose in Western Europe, or that little horn arose. So all you have to do, guys, is look on a map, and what do you find?
We see it right there in Rome.
Right there in Rome, Italy.
Unmistakable.
It fits point number one very crystal clearly and very pointedly. And so let's move on here to point number two, that the Vatican is a small nation. Now, tell us a little bit about
that. One of the smallest nations in Europe today. And so geographically, really small. Its influence, very great. But you can have a small section in the world and have a great influence. But here we're talking about its geography. It's going to be very small.
How exactly small is it?
You know, I don't know the actual square miles, but I know it's like one or...
It's about 1 mile.
All right, there we go.
1 mile radius.
I got the answer.
And it's about a 1 mile radius, and it is actually the smallest nation in the world. And it's actually considered a nation, and it has its own ambassadors to other nations. All right, so it certainly fits number two, in that it's not only small, but it's actually the smallest nation on the earth. Number three, the point that it would arise after the other 10 nations. Can you tell us a little bit about that, Emily?
Absolutely. So the rest of the 10 kingdoms were established by about AD 476. And so we don't see the Vatican coming into full political power until 538. And so it does rise after those other nations are established.
That's right. I have a history book here, just a secular history book that helps us understand that. It's called A Book, A Plea for Religion by David Simpson. And on page 166, it says this, in the very beginning of the year 538, Belisarius put an end to the Empire of the Goths of Rome, leaving no power therein but the bishop of Rome. So, a historical fact that the Roman Church officially took power when all opposition was eliminated in the year 538 AD. So, history actually confirms the Roman Catholic Church was established. It was established before that, but in the sense of its power, was fully in control in the year 538. So, it really came to fruition after the year 476. All right, number four talks about those three nations. And Pastor Gibbs, can you address that for us?
Yeah, these three nations that were plucked up from the roots would be the Heruli, the Vandals in North Africa, and the Ostrogoths. These are the three nations that were plucked up from the roots.
All right. So the first one, the hair lie, 493 AD, the Vandals in 534 AD, and then the Ostrogoths in 538, which was the end. So once again, friends, when you look at history, it's very clear that there is no other power that did that. I mean, just like we talked about in the last segment, the bombing of Pearl Harbor in World War II, there's only one nation that did that, and there's only one power that did this, and history reveals that it was the Roman Catholic Church working through secular powers that destroyed those three entities. So those three of the 10 that originally arose were destroyed by this power historically, so certainly it fulfills point number 4 as well. Number 5 talks about it being different. So tell us a little bit about how this power is different.
So we see in other nations of our world, it's purely political power, and there's no spiritual religious aspect that's joined in. However, we see the Vatican in a different way because it is both political, yes, being its own nation, but it's religious and spiritual additionally.
So there's a lot of nations where religion influences the government.
Right.
But this is the only place on earth where the church actually is the government.
Right.
And it officially controls the government. And so the Vatican, again, is its own nation. It has its own laws, its own military, has its own stamps and ambassadors to most nations. I mean, it has basically every function of a government, yet it is a church. Right? From the Microsoft Encarta Encyclopedia, we read this. It says, Vatican City is governed by the Pope, who has absolute executive, legislative, and judicial powers. So even the secular encyclopedia recognizes the power of this nation, and it makes it very different from the others. All right, number 6 says that Daniel said in the little horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. So what exactly does that mean?
Well, just like your encyclopedia, it talks about the Pope being the head of that nation. And so, yes, it's saying that there's going to be the eyes of a man will guide where this nation goes. And so we see that, yes, this power has kind of like a person at its top who kind of points that nation in its direction it should go.
He has total supreme authority and power. And, you know, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, the Bible calls a prophet, a seer, because he would see with the eyes of God. And but in this description of the little horn, it says that he has the eyes like the eyes of a man. So it's a power that would be exercising man's authority over God's authority. So man's traditions over God's word is very much a reality of this power. And again, friends, we want you to understand that we're not seeking to attack any beliefs or systems, but we're not attacking people, but God himself from his word that brings out these points and brings out these thoughts. So we want to make sure that everyone understands that. And we just want to be faithful to scripture and help people see what is true. All right, let's go on here. Number 7 talks about this power, this little horn speaking pompously or arrogantly or blasphemy, even the Bible calls it. So how do we define blasphemy? How does the Bible speak about that?
So blasphemy is this term that goes against God, but biblically there's two definitions of blasphemy. There's one where the Pharisees were getting mad at Jesus in Mark 2, and they say only God can forgive sins. They didn't think Jesus was God. And there, Jesus forgave a man his sins. So we see that this power, the Vatican power, through its priests, give them the authority to forgive sins. And then the second one is claiming to be God. Here, the Pope claims to be the Son of God, in a sense, on earth. His title is the Vicar of the Son of God. And so he claims to be God.
I'll just read a statement from a Catholic publication called the Catholic National. It says here, the Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of the flesh. And so this power actually makes the claim that the Pope is not representing Christ, but he is Christ himself, Christ on earth. And that reminds me of that text from Thessalonians that says he'll stand in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. And there are many statements. We have many. We don't have time to read them all. but you can find them in that book, The Great Controversy. And there are many that have been made throughout time, even very recently, about the authority of the Pope being Christ. The other form of blasphemy, again, according to the Bible, is for a man to claim to have the power to forgive sins. And this is a very interesting one from the book, The Dignities and Duties of a Priest. This is from page 34. It says, "The priest holds the place of the Savior himself when by saying, ego te absolvo, he absolves or forgives from sin." So actually saying that the priest becomes Christ. So we have to be very careful about that, friends, because the Bible says that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ, our Savior. The only one that can forgive us for our sins is the one who died for our sins. And no other man, not even angels, have that authority to forgive us from sin except Christ alone. And so this power, and again, we have many statements similar to this, this power claims to have both abilities to both be Christ and the power for man or the priest to forgive sin. And the Bible actually calls that blasphemy. And so it certainly fulfills that point number 7. Well, let's go on to point number 8. It says that it would persecute the saints of God. And has that taken place throughout history?
Absolutely. We've seen millions of people losing their lives through the power of the Vatican.
In fact, some historians believe that during the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages, the Medieval Ages, when the church was ruling very strongly, that more than 50 million people lost their lives just because they wanted to follow the Bible rather than the traditions of the church. You know, from burning at the stake, many of the reformers were persecuted and eventually martyred. Some burned at the stake, others put in prisons, others pulled apart by animals and all kinds of things. And certainly, historically, this power fulfills that. Friends, we don't want to be negative or attacking, but at the same time, we want to be faithful to the Bible and history. Point number 9 talked about this power ruling for 1,260 literal years. And when it gained its power in 538, if you go forward in time, 1,260 years, you come to what year?
1798. And that's when the Emperor Napoleon sent his general into the Vatican City, who kind of, you could say, conquered and then dismantled the Vatican's government. And so it was exactly on time, according to Bible prophecy. And that is amazing, because God is always on time when it comes to Bible prophecy.
And he actually captured the Pope as well.
He captured the Pope and sent him into exile, so it broke the power. So Daniel wasn't even alive, but he predicted this event taking place in 1260 years, not a common number, and yet he revealed the exact year that the papacy's power would be broken. So why is it so alive today then? I mean, it has influence all over the world. Well, the Bible says in Revelation 13 that he would receive a deadly wound. We find that there in verse 3. I saw one of his heads that had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And we'll talk a little bit about that more, but the Bible says that he would receive this wound and then it would be healed. Well, point number 10 says that he would attempt or think to change the law of God. How has that taken place?
Well, he needed to kind of alter the Ten Commandments. Did he alter the Ten Commandments?
Absolutely. We see most of the world worshiping on Sunday instead of the Bible Sabbath.
And so we see that's changing the times of God. And even in the Ten Commandments, you see kind of here in the Hebrew Ten Commandments, which has been translated into the New King James Bible, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But in the Catholic Church's Ten Commandments found in their catechism, it says, remember the Lord's Day to keep it holy. And they view the Lord's Day as Sunday. But to my knowledge, when the Lord went to church or his church or synagogue, he always went on Sabbath. So the Lord's Day is really the Sabbath. And so that's one. And then the second one is he takes out one commandment and then he replaces it with two. And the one that he takes out is it's number 2. You shall not make for yourselves carved images. They take that one totally out of their catechism. They split the 10th commandment into 2. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And then they split that in 2. And so the 10th commandment in their catechism is you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. And so they had to do some dissecting to make it 10. Because if they were the church of 9 commandments, people would raise their eyebrows and wonder what is going on.
So, you know, I'm looking at a statement here from the Prompta Bibliotheca. It says the Pope is of so great authority and of power that he is able to modify, declare, or even interpret divine laws. So the church makes the claim that the Pope is able to actually change the laws of God. And indeed, they make that claim. They claim that the church is above the Bible in this publication called The Catholic Record, and they make the admission that they actually changed the Sabbath, not according to the Bible, but by their own authority. Well, that takes us through those 10 points, and certainly this power fits all 10 of those. And friends, again, we can't criticize a group of people, but the Word of God does expose this system, and it makes it very clear that this system in the last days would not be following the truth of God. So where should our faith be directed in preparation for the return of Jesus? Number 12.
Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved."
So friends, again, where do we want our faith to be?
We need in to Christ. Be looking at Christ, in Christ. We need to be focusing on Him and His Word, His law, His way, His salvation.
Having a continuous connection with Him.
Absolutely. And that's found by studying His Word, spending time in prayer, looking to Jesus by faith in everything. And friends, the Bible is very clear that we can look to no man on this earth. We must look alone to Christ. And we're going to have some studies coming up on this future subject. This is not where we're going to end here, but we're going to have more studies on this. But we did see this very clearly from the book of Daniel today, that prophetically, no other power on the earth can fulfill this except this Roman church. But friends, we want to point you to the Bible. We're going to point you to Jesus. We're going to point us to faith in Him, because that alone can save us. No man can save us, only Christ. And so today, Pastor Gibbs, there may be somebody who's struggling to hear this for the first time. There may be others who say, "Ha, I've already known that all along." What would you say to somebody who is wrestling with surrendering their life to Jesus? Would you make that appeal to them today?
You know, when we look at God's Word and we say, "Why is God revealing such things?" It's clear. It makes sense. Why is He doing this? Well, really, it's a God of love. If there is danger in the way, if there's danger in the path, we see in the road system, if you're going around a bend, there's a caution stop sign. The government puts that there because they don't want people to be in danger. So prophecy, revealing of who the Antichrist is, it's really an act of love, because God is warning us. Don't go this direction. Stay with the Word. Stay with Me. You'll experience true forgiveness. You'll know the true God. And so I see here, we need to surrender our lives to the Word, and then true peace happens. And so I want to encourage the believer out there to put your total trust in the Word of God. Let the Word of God be the one that guides you, that directs you, that keeps you going where God wants you to go. The best thing we can do is choose to believe His Word. There's lots of evidence to believe His Word, but we have to make a choice. We have to determine in our hearts to say, "I'm going to believe God's Word." God promises peace for that person.
Is there may be someone today listening that wants to make that decision, and they want to say, "Lord, I want to follow You and all Your truth and all Your ways. I want to follow Jesus and Him alone and His Word." Would you pray for that person today?
Father, You know the very person who Pastor Wes was talking about. They're listening, and they need comfort. They need comfort because you are speaking to them now, and You're the God who brings comfort. They've been wrestling with these thoughts, and You want to bring peace to their heart. And I pray, Lord, that You would shine in a mighty way in their mind, and may the floodgates of blessings enter their life as they accept You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If somebody would like to visit your church, Pastor Gibbs, at Cedar Lake, would they be welcome to come there?
Always.
And would you love to see them?
Anytime.
Maybe they have more Bible questions about this or another subject. They'd like to talk to you. Would you be willing to meet with them?
I would give it my best to answer their questions. And if I can't, I will study it out and make sure I can give them the best Bible answer.
Amen. Now, friends, we want to encourage you to visit the Cedar Lake Church with Pastor Jacob and Emily. And if you're listening, they will welcome you. They would love to have you. If you're not in the Cedar Lake area, then you can go to strongtowerradio.org, and there's a list of churches all across Michigan. You may be in Detroit, you may be in Upper Peninsula, but there's a list of churches, and there are over 200 churches that believe these truths in Michigan, and we would invite you to go there to that website and check those out and visit a church near you. Well, that's all the time we have today on The Open Word. We're so thankful you joined us, and we look forward to seeing you next time. Until then, God bless you.